Well, amen. Isn't that beautiful? It has been beautiful, beautiful music tonight. In fact, we've had great music all week, haven't we? Do you always have good music like that, or is this something unusual, special? Is it always this good? Seems to me like you're pretty mellowed out about it. I hope you appreciate it. There are churches that have other kinds. If you don't appreciate it, the Lord, in his strange sense of humor, may pick you up and send you back to one of them. Then you'll wish you'd have been, you'd wish you'd have said amen a little more, you know, and boosted him on. I'd like to begin reading tonight in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Well, I think I want to begin one verse before that. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning her husband. Now down to verse 4. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Amen. Isn't that great? Let me run that by again. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. 6. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. I'm thinking of last night's verses. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now in this one, but now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. We were talking last night about the kind of death we are to die. Reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Sin, I think, in this case, seen in terms of self-sovereignty, the old pattern of the self-life. Dead indeed to sin and alive to God. But folks, there is another element here in our dying at the cross. Not only does it mean the death of the old self-life, a reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but we are dead to the law. Dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not in the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. And I want to talk to you tonight. Well, talk is not really the accurate word. What I'm going to yell at you about tonight is this. Jesus means freedom. Amen. Jesus means freedom. Tonight I want to talk to you about freedom from legalism, and tomorrow morning I want to talk to you about freedom from the law of sin and death. Paul uses the word law in two ways, at least in Romans 7. First of all, he uses it as a legal code, the Mosaic legislation. The whole Torah, the law package, seen in its entirety, viewed as a way of pleasing God. Then Paul uses law in a different sense. He uses it in the way we use it when we speak of the law of gravity. That is a principle of power. The law of gravity. Folks, that law is working, isn't it? It's working right now. And if you doubt it after the service, don't lean too far out over the high window ledge. It works, folks. There is a law, a force, a principle, a power of action. And Paul uses the word law in that connection. But in the first part of Romans 7, he uses it as a package. Obedience to which becomes the means of producing righteousness. And Jesus sets us free from legalism. Now, maybe we better define the term. Here's what I mean when I say legalism. Jesus sets us free from bondage to external conformity as a means of producing righteousness. Amen. I mean, you don't have to say amen yet. That's my amen. Because I'm excited because we got great stuff tonight, folks. This is just the best stuff in the whole world. Jesus means freedom. Let me begin with a quote again. The Christian life is not the moral struggle to obey a set of externalized commands in rote fashion. There is a struggle in the Christian life. It is the spiritual struggle to remain open to the creative leading of the Spirit of Christ. Oh, I can't tell you how much I believe that. The Christian life is not the moral struggle to obey a set of externalized commands in rote fashion. That's not what it is. But there's a struggle. It is the spiritual struggle to remain open to the creative leading of the Spirit of Christ. I used to think that the old business of legalism was long dead among us, but I do not believe that anymore. Paul knew about legalism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He tried and he struggled. He achieved above his brothers in doing what he was supposed to do, and it only led him to despair. You know what else? Paul's ancestors knew about that same thing too. Legalism, a system that develops in and around our faith for the purpose of preserving the faith for which substitution is so often made for the faith. I don't think that came out very well. But I can't say that again, so let it pass. Look at it this way with me. Do you remember the story of how God spoke to Moses on the back slopes of Mount Horeb, said, Moses, go down and tell O Pharaoh, let my people go. And with mighty signs and wonders, God released, liberated that ragtag group of serfs and slaves and nobodies, brought them out into the wilderness, brought them to Sinai, said, I have redeemed you, I've loved you, I've saved you, I have brought you here, I have delivered you, will you belong to me? And they said, yes, we will belong to you. They bowed their heads and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And God and Israel entered into a covenant relation, almost like in marriage. Oh, let's talk about that just for fun for a minute. You know what happens at a marriage? It's an interesting business, this marriage. I'm meaning the marriage ceremony. I've always thought it interesting. You know what the preacher says? Here's a couple standing in front of him. Preacher says, dearly beloved, we're gathered together here in the sight of God in the presence of this company to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. So down there he pokes his wife and said, is that why you got me here? Yeah, we're going to have a wedding. Well, it's So that's why we got all dressed up and came. And there they are, standing right in front of him, all dressed up. We're going to have a wedding. That's number one. Number two is what's called a charge. I charge you both as you stand in the presence of God to remember that love and loyalty alone will avail as the foundation of a happy home, etc., etc., etc. This is what it means. Now, will you? I will. Will you? I will. All right? Say it. I, John, take thee, Mary. I, Mary, take thee, John. All right? Now that you've said it, what do you got to show for it? Well, I've got a ring. There, got it. Let this ring be the symbol of whatever it is, the symbol of, you know. So place it on her finger. And what have you got? You know, I got a ring. All right. Let's see. We found out what it is. We've said it. We've repeated it. We put on rings to show about it. Well, let's pray. So we pray. And somebody sings, you know, the Lord's Prayer or whatever while their legs go sound asleep, kneeling at the bench. Finally, they struggle up. If you wonder why it takes them so long to get up, it's because their feet are gone to sleep. They struggle up, and now, inasmuch as, you see, I pronounce that they are, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. What's happened? They have come together in covenant relationship. From this time forward, all of life is to be conditioned by that primary relationship, bound together in covenant. It is expressed in cult or ritual. You see, kneeling, standing, giving and receiving a ring, joining of hands, repeating after me, passing the bouquet, throwing the rice, tying on the tin cans, all that goes with the sacred event of marriage. All right. You go through the ritual, but also there is a lifestyle called the husband-wife lifestyle. So you begin to act like a husband, to provide like a husband, to act like a wife. See? And life is conditioned not only by the ritual, but by the behavior. Now let's go back to Sinai. It seems to me that this at least helps me understand what's going on at Sinai when God says to the people, I have redeemed you, I have called you, I love you, will you belong to me? In fact, you know, Hosea picks up on this motif, and so does Jesus, of the church as the bride of Christ, and Israel as the bride of God. God says, I have loved you, I've chosen you, I've redeemed you. Will you belong to me? Yes. So they do their ritual thing, the sacrifices, the offerings, whatever it is. So they go on into the future, carrying with them the Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the annual Day of Atonement. All of these things they do that celebrate ritually who they are and what they are. They also go into the future with the Ten Commandments and all the package that goes around about it. The thou shalt, the thou shalt not, so do this, don't do this. It expresses a lifestyle. So the fundamental covenant relationship as they move into the future is expressed in ritual and in behavior. Now, there were many, well, this is going to sound dumb, there were many who were born later than that and didn't come out of Egypt and didn't go to Sinai. What about them? What about the generations that followed who never did have the great experience? They didn't know the mighty deliverance. They didn't cross over the Red Sea. What did they inherit? I'll tell you what they inherited. Not the inner relationship, they inherited the ritual and the do's and don'ts. Okay? Now my old granddad would say, are you catching on? You know what they had in Israel? They had covenant renewal. And they kept telling the story, and still today in the Seder service and the Passover, they repeat the story again and again, of how we were down in Egypt and God brought us out. Isn't that what we do in the church too? Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we say, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. This is my body. This is my blood. As oft as you eat, as oft as you drink, do this in remembrance of me. We do it over and over because we put ourselves into it. And I thought a lot about that. You see, Israel, as the years moved on, and the generations that crossed over after they were long gone, what about the others? What did they have? They never were in Egypt. They grew up in Israel. They grew up in the Holy Land. What'd they have? They had ritual and the ethical structure symbolized, expressed in the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant. Now, you know, and so do I, that much of what the prophets had to say related to the fact that they were doing their thing, but they weren't experiencing the reality. That's legalism. Let me personalize that just a little bit. My old granddad, who was known as Uncle Buddy Robinson, was converted, I think, when he was about 21, down in Tennessee somewhere. He didn't know how to read or write. He was a Texas cowpoke. And he was marvelously converted in an old Brush Arbor meeting. And after that meeting, he was a transformed person. He had come from darkness to light. And he said he threw away his old greasy deck of cards and his old six-shooter. That was about the only things he had. And he laid under the wagon outside, way off in the boonies somewhere from that Brush Arbor. And the glory of God was all around the place. And you don't have to wonder about him knowing when he got saved, folks. He was gloriously saved. And he learned to read and write by copying the letters out of the book of Matthew. What he always said. I remember reading I've read some letters that he banged out on a typewriter, and he sent one of them to the publishing house one time, wrote the letter, and down at the bottom he put all kinds of punctuation marks, commas, question marks, exclamation, and he said, just put these wherever they're needed. That's a freshman comp student's idea of heaven. You know that? Dear teacher. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Now look, out of that, and this was about the time of the holiness movement, and he was probably along with some other great old preachers all up and down through this country. But the holiness movement was getting started. There's tremendous revival, and thousands of people were brought out of darkness into light, and they began to express that by certain ways of worship and certain ways of behavior. There were expectations that were eventually printed in the book called the Manual. So the way things are done, that expressed the marvelous freedom and joy they had found in Christ. The cult or the ritual or the lifestyle, all of this became the means of the preservation, the vehicle for the perpetuation of the glorious reality of the faith. And I tell you, I thank God for it. I have, more in these years of my life, I suppose that is predictable, I have become very, very grateful, profoundly grateful for that. For the perpetuation of the faith, the perpetuation of the lifestyle that comes through the expectations that we have in the body of believers. How we do things, the ritual, and the ethical expectations. They become, please God, the vehicles through which the faith is passed on to the children. And I have known those in my own family who have left the church, gone on to quote unquote greater, better things, and their children are hopelessly adrift. And then I think about such things, the values of the tradition, the heritage, all of these things that we talk about. But folks, you know, and so do I, you understand, as do I, that my grandfather, who had a marvelous experience, left me two things. He left me a great heritage and he left me a problem. Because I didn't come out of darkness into light. I was fetched up in it. I have come from varying shades of gray. Yeah, I hope you understand that all right. Yeah. And he knew, there was no doubt when he got converted. But man, for years when I was a licensed minister and had to fill out that form every year, when were you converted? I always wanted to put on there, which time do you mean? I'm one of the most saved men you ever saw in your life. I've worn out better rugs than this going to the altar. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, some of you know what I mean. You see, you don't pass on the faith. You pass on the tradition. That's what you pass on. Thank God for it. What do you pass on? The lifestyle. The way you do things. You see? The ritual, the do's and don'ts. That's what you pass on. But you've got to discover the faith, don't you? And I think that people coming up in it and people on the outside looking at it look at the ritual, such as it is, and the do's and don'ts and all the ethical expectations and get the idea that that's what it is. But that isn't what it is. That's the vehicle of what it is. That's the expression of what it is. What it is the right relationship with God, intimately personal, wrought in our hearts by God's own Holy Spirit. It is our accepting his love and his grace. And the truth of it is, the reality of it, when we get hold of it, sets us free from bondage to the externalities of it, so that we don't have to live in conformity, in bondage to conformity as a means of producing righteousness. Hallelujah. That is, I don't feel like I know how to say it very well, but I sure do feel it awful good on the inside. I tell you, it is a wonderful thing to be free. Because when you are really free, you can love the tradition, you can accept it, you can thank God for it, and you don't have to prove anything by it. Because what you know is in your heart that the reality of our relationship to God is what it is, and nothing else is what it is. Amen. And folks like us that have grown up in it, we know it. I'm talking to a bunch of folks here. You know the Nazarene lifestyle. You know you do, and you can put it on. Oh, I'm talking to some of you. You can go home on the weekends, and you can just put it on in church, and you can be so sweet and nice, and all the little old ladies say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Just come home. God bless our young people. And you know how to take it off. Some of you got 4 or 5 vocabularies. You instinctively shift. You got the vocabulary at home, the vocabulary out with the boys, vocabulary out with the girls, vocabulary in the gym locker, vocabulary in the classroom, vocabulary in Sunday school, vocabulary when you testify. We got it. We know it. You know what sometimes happens? You almost get to thinking that what it is all of this stuff. And some of you are just, you know, you're the nice type anyhow, like me, of course. I understand you. The nice people who get with the program and just almost instinctively do all the good stuff and avoid all the bad stuff and fit in. Everybody says, oh, aren't they God's wonderful, beautiful people? But still down inside, there's a sense of emptiness and unfulfillment and loneliness. And sometimes when you're young, you can just keep on going because a lot of stuff's going on, and then folks get up and get married and get their own homes and get busy, and then they drop out and you wonder what happened to them. And sometimes I think maybe they never did find out what it really was. And after a while, you just got sick and tired of just going through the motions and just give up. I just wonder if I'm talking to anybody who's just going through the motions. And I hope you know by now that I'm one of the good guys, what loves the church, and I just do right, you know. It isn't too hard for me. I'm too old to learn how to go to the devil. I don't have any special desire to. And I've always thought it's kind of dumb when people grow up and then start in the church and then get rebellious and swave. And so worldly wise. And try to learn how to smoke a little and drink a little. Isn't it wonderful, you know, when you get liberated and you can drink a little wine and you can smoke a little and you can go off to this and do that. I just want to tell you folks, we don't sin very good. We're awkward as all get out. We just kind of look dumb. And it is kind of dumb, isn't it? Come on, nod your little heads. It just is kind of dumb. We just grow up in church and think, oh, now we're liberated. Isn't that wonderful? And what we forget is that all this stuff that is so chafing, against which some of us have resisted, which some have resented and fought against, isn't even what it is. What it is the inner life of fellowship with God. Amen. It is His grace come to us in forgiveness. Hallelujah. It is His presence that releases us from guilt. It is the leading of His Spirit that brings us to the cross, that sets us free from the bondage of the pattern of the old self life and releases us to follow Jesus in the new life of the Spirit. And then we can use the tradition. We can thank God for the tradition, but we're not bound to it. Hallelujah. You know, that's good news. People can look at us and say, oh, you don't do this or you do that. And we can say, so what? And the world doesn't even have to be impressed. And they probably aren't. And that's okay. Because the things we do, the things we don't do, the disciplines that we willingly accept as a body of believers are the means by which we seek to preserve and perpetuate and carry on. And nobody says they're consistent. Nobody says they're all absolute and they ought to be all that they ought to be. But thank God we got them and they're about as good as we are. They're about as consistent as we are. They make about as much sense as we do most of the time. And I thank God for them. But the truth is, Jesus sets us free from bondage to them. Amen. Amen. There's another freedom in here that's so precious to me that is related to this. Jesus sets us free. It really is just another way of saying the same thing. Jesus sets us free from false images and attitudes about what the Christian life really is. I believe profoundly that as we follow Jesus and live in freedom, in the context of the tradition, but in the freedom of the Spirit within it, the Holy Spirit leads us as we go along into a released spirit toward what the Christian life is supposed to be. False images, attitudes. Let me illustrate that a little bit. I remember talking to a fellow at school one time. He was going with just the neatest girl. But he had a problem. He said, I don't think she's a good preacher's wife type. And I wanted to slug him. I just wanted to hit him on the head with something. You know, like the guy that hit his mule on the head with a 2x4. That's the awfulest thing I nearly ever heard. Here he was going around not thinking of the quality of the relationship. Not trying to learn more, to understand more. But he had over her head, about 6 inches higher above her, higher than her head there, he had this image of the pastor's wife, and everything she did was being judged by this mental image. And the poor girl didn't even know it was hanging over her. And she was just going along, not knowing that she was being evaluated, judged, programmed, added up, subtracted. And he came to the conclusion, I don't think she's a very good pastor's wife type. He was living in a false mental image. I guess I couldn't feel too sorry for the guy. He wasn't old enough to go to preacher's meetings yet. I used to think preachers were a type. Did you ever do that? And then I met Russ Metcalf. Isn't that great? Just praise the Lord. I used to think preachers' wives were all alike. And then I went to a gathering of ministers and their wives. They just blew me clear away. They come in all types and other things, don't they? Don't forget, we're sensitive. All right. Isn't that an interesting thing? I think I'm talking to some of you who are not vital Christians today, not because you've looked over the alternatives and made a deliberate choice, but because you just feel you don't have what it takes to pick up the struggle of being like you think you'll probably have to be if you do in fact get with the program. I'll have to be like this. I'll have to do this. I'll have to behave like this. I'll have to be like so-and-so. Oh, isn't it wonderful that Jesus sets us free from all of that? I just praise God for that. Sometimes we do get crazy ideas, don't we, about what we'll be like if we become Christians. I think about, for instance, I've talked to people, for instance, who wonder if they're called to preach. Oh, I talked to a guy named Dave one time who came in to see me. And he said, you know, you really want to know why I'm not a Christian? It's because I know good and well if I became a Christian, God would call me to preach. Anybody else want to testify? I said, David, you dumb head. Wouldn't it be an awful thing for you to just run from God all your life and finally get to the end and then meet him and God would say to you, David, I wouldn't have you on a silver platter. What in heaven's name would make you think I would want you to be a preacher? I don't know if other people think about stuff like that, but I think about stuff like that. He had a preconceived notion. But praise God, if we'll let him, Jesus will set us free from that. Sometimes you think, you know, if you become a Christian, then you got to go, I don't know if I want to talk about this or not, but you get the idea that it means you got to go to Bible studies all the time. Some people just always go into Bible studies. That's what it means to be a Christian. Oh, is that right? Folks, if Bible studies help you, amen. But some of you are going to Bible studies all the time, and shame on you. You ought to be home studying. Not tonight, but other nights. That's the truth. We've got guys going to Bible studies all the time, getting behind in their studies, making this false differentiation between academic life and spiritual life. Folks, if God is the God of the whole business, you got no business at a Bible study meeting when you need to be doing your homework. Come on. That's the truth. There's time to do all that God wants us to do. I believe that. But sometimes being holy is a cop-out in the evasion of our responsibilities to be students. And some people, you feel like God brought you here, and now that you're here, you're doing all these quote-unquote holy things and not doing the thing for which precisely you came, which is, in fact, to hit the books. I think that's what a college is for. Well, I sound like I came out of one, don't I? You just have to forgive me for that. I've been saying that so often at home, I just can't hardly quit. Sometimes you think you got to carry a 9-pound Bible with big leather covers and an ichthus on the front. Used to be NASB, and now it's the NIV. You just can't hardly be a Christian if you don't have a big old 9-pound NIV. You know people who feel like if they're really Christian, they got to talk holy language? Do you know people who talk holy language all the time? You say to them, how are you? Oh, I'm just praising the Lord. I just feel like, well, you shut up. Why did you clap? You be nice to all the praise the Lord people, get up and leave, and then you'll be sorry. Well, you know, ask a foolish question, you get a holy answer. But sometimes people feel that's what it means, you know. You just got to talk Bible language, and you got to do Bible things, and you just got to be, oh, hoo-hoo, whatever it is that you got to be. But what Jesus does is set us free. Don't you know people who are carrying notebooks and going off to gurus to get all the answers to things? And I thank God for the Dobsons and the Gothards and all such types, the Bill Brights of the world. Oh, I heard the neatest thing. Did you know that Bill Bright and Gothard got together and came up with the thing that God loves you and has a terrible plan for your wife? Isn't that great? Oh, I love it. I don't know why I said that. We were talking the other night about the fact that right at the heart of what sin is the unwillingness to let God be God. And somebody said to me not too long ago, I think I'd be willing to let God be God if I thought he'd let me be me. And I have been probed by that question. And I have come to believe that the only guarantor, the only securator, is that a word? The only one who can guarantee the preservation of my authentic selfhood is my release of myself to let God be God in my life. That's where freedom is, folks. He is the one who keeps moving in to all the false conformities that grow up around us. And I thank God for all the things that are around us to help us on our way. But we know all too well that there can be the subtle shift from the inner reality to the external conformity. And when that happens, there is bondage and there is loss and there is depression. But what God wants to do in Jesus is to set us free from within, so that we live out our lives within the body of believers and love in the fellowship, but continually released from the bondage to the false conformities, to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? Let me run that by again. To run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. and the Christian life. Do we know it? Can we hear it? Is not the moral struggle to obey a set of externalized commands in rote fashion? Folks, that's not what it is. There's a struggle. It is the spiritual struggle to remain open to the creative leading of the Spirit of Christ. And I pray that God will keep us free from bondage to conformities, bondage to false images, will set us free so that we will know that the ultimate goal for us is the freedom that's ours in Him. Even as we die to sin, we die to the law, so that we may live our lives to God, you see, and live our lives not in the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess to Thee our proneness to fall into the safety of conformity to externals. We confess to Thee our tendency to identify the life of the Spirit with the external things we feel we ought to do. And I pray especially tonight for those who are in a period of resistance and rejection, animosity, quiet inner antagonism against the strictures of the conforming things. Lord, maybe we're resisting and resenting and don't even know that what we're resisting isn't the real thing at all. Teach us to know that before us is a vision of our Lord Jesus, who calls us to be like Himself and who would set us free from whatever would entangle and frustrate and stifle us on our journey. Don't let us feel that if we follow Thee, we'll have to do all kinds of things. Teach us to know that as we follow Thee, we will find the true freedom of our lives. And that what needs to be done, the conformities to which Thou dost call us, we will obey and respond in the joy and power of the Holy Spirit. What needs to be said to us tonight, Lord? Do we have ideas that need to be edited, understandings that need to be changed? May we know that Jesus, the Liberator, the Redeemer, has come to set us free with the truth. He who is the truth sets us free, and we thank Thee. You know, we sang earlier that beautiful hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I couldn't think what to sing at the close of the service tonight. But as we sang that, there's something about that whole idea, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." That's where the freedom is, isn't it? When we turn away from everything else, then we find ourselves at liberty to live in the fellowship, you know, to say yes to the traditions, to praise God for, you know, the whole business, knowing what it is and where it belongs, and knowing really who we are and what we're called to do and who we are called to be like. I'd like for you to stand with me and let's sing that together, shall we? Amen. Thank you. It's 407, though you probably don't need it. Let's sing a verse or two of this as we come to a close. As you know, I don't know where you are on your journey. I don't know what's going on in your life. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your attentiveness and response. The sense that I have that you have been willing to open up your hearts to me and go along with me on the journey.
as I've talked and yelled and hollered at you these days, I don't know anything to do but just dump out on you, you know, what's going on and what God is saying in my life out of Romans. And I tell you, I thank God for the freedom that we have in Him. And I pray that if you are in fact resenting or resisting or rejecting, I hope you know who and what it is you are really rejecting. You know? Don't say no for no good reasons. That's a great sadness. For Jesus wants to set us free. Amen. I believe that. Let's sing it together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, upon His promise, just to know. I want us to sing the third stanza as the last. Anybody want to come and pray? If you do, please come while we sing this verse and chorus. What a privilege to be here with our hearts open to each other and to God. Beautiful verse here. Let's sing it together. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self. Would you play that some more? Amen. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, isn't it? Amen. I think if I could give you a precious gift, it would be the gift that in your own walk with God, your relationship with Him is authentic and real and valid. And I don't know how to say this well, but somewhere along the way, folks, you're going to have to trust in the Holy Spirit in the determining of your lifestyle and not live in bondage to conformity to anybody else. Amen. I'm free to say that because I don't believe that leads to antinomianism. I don't believe that leads to independence. I don't believe that dissipates the body. I think when we're set free, then we are ready to come together in the real ties that bind us, which are not the externals. That's not what holds us together. It's that inner tie of the Holy Spirit that keeps us together. And some of you are thinking that if you give your heart to God, you're going to have to be like somebody else or fit into somebody else's rules or meet somebody else's expectations. And Jesus sets us free. Hallelujah. Dead to ourselves and alive to God. Dead to the law. And released to live the new life of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That's Jeremiah's new covenant brought to fulfillment. Hallelujah. Having begun in the Spirit, are we made perfect in the flesh? Therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Amen. Well, we better quit. I don't need to start over. Tell you what. If you'd like to come and pray with these who are here, gather around the altar. I think what the pastor said is very wise. Don't pray too loud in somebody's ear too soon. Just let them pray. But you know the good thing about coming to pray with other people, don't you? You know who you really end up praying for when you get here? Yeah. The one what really needs it. Namely us. The ones. God bless you. If you'd like to come on ahead. Let's consider ourselves dismissed. If you need to go home, God bless you. If you'd like to just be seated to pray and meditate a while, feel free to do that. If you'd like to gather around the front, come ahead. I guess after all this, we just best be free, hadn't we? So take your liberty in the Lord. Praise God.